Gracious and loving God, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Truly, it is good to be back with you all this morning. Even a great whale, which can swim for a long period of time in the depths, needs to come up for air periodically. And that's what I did last Sunday and the week prior. I spent some time not checking emails or worrying about projects so that I could more fully be present in prayer and breathe in God's grace. Certainly, it's not only clergy who have been exhausted in this pandemic. We all have. So make sure that you are taking time to come up for air every once in a while. We're picking up the sermon series on the topic, What is the Church? In the previous sermons, we have considered the church's purpose, why we should come to church, and what makes a Christian a Christian. If you've missed any of those sermons, you can find them archived, both in written and audio form on our website. But the short summary so far is that the Eucharist is the key to understanding these sorts of foundational topics. Today, the question to ponder is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And already the fact that this is a question supposes that the answer is different than it was for the question of what makes someone a Christian. Now, as I said two Sundays ago, what makes a person a Christian is baptism, both the sacramental act and the reception and use of that gift of grace. Now, I'm sure many of us have heard that term cultural Christian before. It's used to describe people who identify themselves as a Christian, but whose lives reflect the old Adam rather than the new. And so that term disciple, which we heard in the gospel text from Mark to describe those who follow Jesus, really is helpful when we want to talk about those who are actively seeking to live the life of baptismal grace. As I mentioned in the sermon a couple of weeks ago, the term disciple means something like a student or an apprentice. A disciple is someone for whom Christian is not a noun, a status, but rather a verb, a way of being. The way Jesus speaks about this is by saying, if any want to become my followers, which literally means if you want to come behind me. Disciples are those who follow Jesus in the same way that chicks follow the mother hen. I recently saw an interview with someone who was a self-described Christian and was at a protest against what she called the tyranny of masks and vaccines. And she told the interviewer that this pandemic, in her opinion, was God's way of separating the sheep from the goats. Well, she was asked, well, which one are you? Without skipping a beat, she replied, I ain't no sheep that just does what they're told to, so I guess that makes me a goat. Now, if you're missing the irony in this, when you get home, read chapter 25 of Matthew, in which Jesus says that the goats go to hell and the sheep inherit the kingdom. But what this tells us about discipleship is that it really is about following, being a sheep. Discipleship is about mimicking Jesus in the same way that children learn language and behavior by mimicking their parents. And discipleship is also about following Jesus. And so this means that we don't get to make up the rules of faith. We don't get to set the course of discipleship. We don't get to determine what works best for us. Either we are following Jesus, or we're off on some other path. And what is the path of discipleship? What is the central teaching that we must learn and imitate as disciples of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, don't take my word for it, because Jesus has clearly spelled this out for us. as we heard. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Jesus said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it." There it is, both a clear summary of the gospel as well as an explanation as to why so many of us prefer to be cultural Christians instead of actually following Jesus. Being a disciple takes us to the cross. I've been rereading a book that I've mentioned a couple of times over the past few years that helps us to understand the biblical context for this passage. Now, the book is called Seculosity. That's a made-up word, seculosity. And the thesis of this book is that all humans are religious, meaning that we all look to some external system to determine our identity, purpose, and worthiness. Some turn to religion, but few, if any of us, are monotheists, because we all seek validation from multiple places. The subtitle of this book gives us a sense of what these other things are: how career, parenting, technology, food, politics, and romance became our new religion, and what to do about it. In other words, we are being discipled by so many other forces and ideas that, like Peter, from time to time, we need to be rebuked and reminded to follow Jesus, lest we focus too much on human things instead of divine things. Now, this biblical event happened at a place that today we would call the Golan Heights. It's a part of Syria that's occupied by Israel, and there's a spring there that's fed by the snowmelt of Mount Hermon, which feeds into the Jordan River, and that is what gives life to what would otherwise be an uninhabitable desert. And at the time of Jesus, this site was associated with the Greek gods. There's a sizable shrine there, and you can still see it if you go and visit the ruins. And in this shrine, there are niches where statues of various gods would have been. Now, perhaps back then they did not call their gods social media or 401k, but the idea is the same. They were things that compete for our loyalty and our allegiance. And Mark makes it clear that this happened as they were traveling around the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea, Caesar, which is a clear imperial reference. So not only is this passage taking place in sight of these other deities, but it happened in the shadow of the empire. And it is no accident that it is in this specific place that Jesus asks the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Discipleship is not something we add in order to make ourselves a better version of ourselves. It's not, "Well, I'll do a little bit of yoga on Mondays and Wednesdays, exercise on Tuesdays and Thursdays, oh yeah, throw in Jesus on Sunday, make sure I get a promotion every 5 years, double my net worth every decade." No, following Jesus really is how we have to understand this. To follow Jesus means that we do not follow those other things. And this is what makes discipleship such a challenge. When we say yes to following Jesus, we are saying no to a lot of other things. And this is why baptism really has to be understood as death. Death to ourselves, to the world, to all those other gods, so that we can be fully transformed in the new life of Christ. And this is what the cross symbolizes: an end to human achievement, a repudiation of worldly success and priorities, a rejection of taking the easy way out. As the theologian Robert Farrar Capon has put it, "If the world could have lived its way into salvation, it would have long ago. But the fact is, it can only die its way there. lose its way there. Disciples are those who have learned that the cross stands at the heart of all things and follow Jesus on that way. One writer has called the cross the abyss of wonders, center of desires, school of virtues, house of wisdom, throne of love, theater of joys, place of sorrows, root of happiness, and gate of heaven. Indeed, the cross is all of these things. But the thing is, the cross is not what we would have chosen for ourselves. As St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Notice the words that Jesus uses in this passage as he talks about what it means to follow him: suffering, rejection, death, deny, forsake, lose. These are not the words that we have been taught to embrace. Rather, they are the opposite. We project power, strength, greatness, riches, and winning. But the cross is the rejection of all those things. Perhaps this is what led the English author G.K. Chesterton to write, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Because the cross means what we fear that it means. The Roman philosopher Cicero once wrote, "To bind a citizen is a crime. To flog him, an abomination. To slay him is an act of murder. But to crucify is what? No fitting word can possibly describe a deed so horrible." The cross is about humiliation, rejection, defeat, and death. And that is exactly where Jesus tells his disciples that he is going. And if we are going to follow him, that we must also take up our cross. Now, Christians often try to get around this. They speak about every little hardship as taking up our cross, or saying, "Well, that's my cross to bear." But this is to miss the point. We are to follow Jesus on the way to his cross so that we might see God's gracious and merciful love for us. When we look at the cross, we are assured of our salvation as we see what God has done for us, and then trusting that God would endure the cross for us and for our salvation, we find the strength to take up our own. It's not that we bear the cross in order to find or make our own salvation. Rather, when we come to the foot of the cross, we see our salvation already accomplished for us and are then strengthened to follow Jesus in the way of the cross. What the cross says to us is that God is always with us and always for us. If God endured the cross, then what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Not a thing. This reality is what led Dietrich Bonhoeffer to say, "Only the suffering God can help." In the cross, we see the difference that Christ makes. Humiliation becomes exaltation. Violence leads to peace. Hatred is transformed into love. Degradation turns to veneration. Despair becomes hope. Estrangement is converted to reconciliation. Death blossoms into new life. This is the grain of the universe, and we see this grain most clearly in the wood of the cross. Now, yes, we might prefer an invincible God instead of a crucified one. But just look at our lives. Look at our society, our world. It's broken. What we need right now is not some warrior God who has forgotten about us or turned his back on us or is impotent to do anything about the suffering of this world. Rather, what we long for is a God who knows our pain, who can redeem our suffering, who can promise us that all really shall be well. And this is exactly what the cross gives to those of us who are able to gaze upon the cross and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and grants us peace. Once we see the difference that the cross makes to our salvation, we are transformed to take up our cross and follow in that way that leads to eternal and abundant life. One author has put it this way: people who have nothing to lose are free to give everything away. And the reason that we have nothing to lose is because of the cross of Christ. To be clear, being a disciple on the way of the cross is not easy. It will take a community, which is why we have the church. It will take grace, which is why we are nourished in the Eucharist. It will take transformation, which is why Jesus shows us that his is the way, the truth, and the life. As Jesus asks, "For what will it profit us to gain the whole world and forfeit our lives?" God has given us the key to the kingdom, and that key is shaped like a cross.